Oh, yes. You know, we have been on in this series, God, bless this mess, asking God to bless our relationships with God, family, and self. But today I was supposed to talk to you about the marriages and how God wants to renew our relationships with Christ and one another. But somewhere along the way, I got redirected. I got redirected to speak to you about the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd on this fourth Sunday after Easter, which is also known as the Good Shepherd Sunday. You see, for each year in the lectionary reading, if we were following the lectionary reading every year, on the fourth Sunday after Easter, the scripture, gospel scripture, always comes from John 10, which we talk about the Good Shepherd. So, but I pressed us read a little part of it. I want you to go home, not go home, you're home, right after this, right after this. You have no excuse. Go read the entire chapter for yourself. You know, as a matter of fact, start from chapter 9. And see what was happening, why Jesus had to be telling these Pharisees about who he is, the first I am statement. So let's go into, will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your gift of your word. And as we think on these things, open our hearts and our minds to hear you this day. Remove me from this pulpit, dear Father, and fill me with your spirit. Let your word be true through me. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray now and always. Amen. Hi, shepherdess. This week I will be preaching from John 10, and I'm looking for a shepherd's story as an illustration. What would you say would be the most meaningful for you as a shepherd sheep farmer? I'm not sure what you call yourself, smiley face. You see, whenever I have to preach about lamb or sheep or shepherd, I turn to the experts for help. So this week I reach out to Anne Goodright. John, our husband, always called her the farmer. So I figured out if I need some help, I need to see the sheep farmer's story to get some help. So that was the text I sent out to, my SOS, I should say, I sent out to Anne this week. So this is how she responded. Oh, so many sheep stories. I don't know where to begin. I think the one I share the most is not only Psalms 23, but the video of our sharer, which I will send you, because many people ask me if we tranquilize the sheep because they were so quiet. And I tell them, oh, by the way, she sent me a video with a 350-pound ram being sheared, and it was so quiet. It was remarkable. I wish I could show it to you now, but another time. And I tell, and she goes, and I tell them, scripture says that Jesus, when he was led before his accusers, he was like a sheep before the shearer. And he said not a word. Praise his name. We just came out of Easter, so we know about that story. So she, even in our business world, she used it for ministry. Thank you, Anne. And we chat this morning. Thanks for giving me permission to share that. But if we go and read through John 9 and 10, Jesus was not quiet. When his accusers, his shearers, were confronting him about his authority. This whole scene in these chapters remind me of the movie, The Infiltrator, of 2016. A movie was about the true life takedown of Pablo Escobar's drug trafficking ring. The hero is a federal agent, Robert Mazar. The movie tells the story of Mazar's infiltration of the famous money laundering crime family in order to expose them and tumble down this impenetrable perch. That meant that it had to be an inside job. Beautifully symbolic was that this takedown happened at a wedding, at which those who were corrupted were arrested and cast out. But the one question throughout the movie is a haunted one. Who are the infiltrators? Was it the American agents who infiltrated the unknown world of this drug king? Or was it the bank officials who pulled the wool over their eyes for years of this laundering dirty money through global banks? The same question is before us this morning, this gospel from John. We see Jesus and the temple officials throwing verbal smears at each other during the festival of dedication. As in the time of the Maccabeans revolt, which was the holiday this represents, the atmosphere in Jerusalem was confused and divided. Some in the crowd say, this must be the Messiah. No one knew the miracles that he was doing, so he wasn't. But God could speak the day that he does. He had to be from God. He doesn't have the wisdom. Who is this man? He couldn't be the Messiah that we've been looking for. Others seek the opposite. No one comes from Galilee. No good man comes from Galilee. No Messiah acts like this. He breaks the Sabbath laws. He opposes the authorities unashamedly. He is a revolutionary. He's a heretic. He's a false prophet. So while the others are saying, yes, this must be the Messiah, he's who we've been waiting for, we have the other side saying, no way he can be. He's a rule breaker. So who really is the false prophet? Is it Jesus, the one infiltrating the temple who calls himself the Son of God? Or is it the leader of the temple establishment, those who are Israelite authorities whom Jesus accused of money laundering, greed, corruption, racial profiling, and unethical practices to go against God's will and while betraying those who are deemed to care for? Who is the infiltrator here? Who are the true outsiders? Who are the real criminals here? Maybe the answer lies in Solomon's porch. You see, in Solomon's time, the porch would have been the entryway to the original temple. As Solomon's temple faced east and Mount Moriah, the entryway of Solomon's temple lay between two huge bronze pillars, which most would say refer to the two kings of Israel. The wise king whose physical temple established by God, Solomon, and the shepherd king who represents strength and royalty, but the humble shepherd in David. See, Herod had constructed this new and expensive. When we were in Israel, we saw quite a few of these things that Herod constructed, and they're always extravagant. All rich and extravagantly displayed. So this is one of them that he constructed with a covered porch with white marbles, columns, and precious stones all decorating it. And he named it Solomon's Porch. This vast place was used as a public place of gathering, where rabbis will come and have their discussions about the Torah. You might even call this Solomon's porch the front porch of the temple, rather. But wait a minute. History and providence of this eastern porch goes back further than Solomon's entryway. Solomon's temple was actually built up on the very site of David's threshing floor. This layering, this Solomon temple porch, where God's presence is supposed to be, the Holy of Holies were there. Underneath is on the same site where judgment will be taking place during David's time. The judgment threshing floor was God's decision-making place, the place where the chaff was separated from the grain. The threshing floor signifies God's final judgment for those who are true and faithful from those who look like wheat on the outside. It was the gateway to either the table or the fireplace. For David, this was a sacred place. An altering place. And so it was the obvious place for Solomon to build God's temple. The temple itself, facing east, became the gateway into the inner temple where the holies and holies stood. You gotta know your scripture stories. Remember, I tell you, you can't read this as words and verse to verse. You are gonna read it as a narrative, and all of them connect. The gateway is the place of sacrifice and the gateway of God's presence. So we learn in the scripture today that Jesus is in Solomon's porch during the last of his confrontation with the Pharisees over his identity and mission. It's no mistake, my friend, that John tells us about this location. Jesus, in these confrontations, calls himself the gate for the sheepfold and the good shepherd, all the while standing where the original gateway and threshing floor stood. I wonder if you're hearing this. God, in his wisdom, telling us now, again, that for Jesus is the gateway, the judge, and the new temple. Jesus is the gateway to the kingdom of God. Jesus is the king and the shepherd. Are you hearing the scripture this morning, how God has been setting up this scene? In the lineage of David and the wisdom of Solomon, Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God. Come to separate the thieves and the robbers who had infiltrated the sheep pen. Wow. He has come to save and care for the sheep. And in God's salvific role, as described in the prophet, he separates sheep from goats, grain from chaff, those who know him and those who don't, God's people from the wolves who pose as shepherds. Jesus knows the true and pure imposers. And the sheep's reaction is of his voice is the ultimate test. When you and I can hear the voice of God, that's the ultimate test to tell us who belongs in the sheep, who know the shepherd. I've been telling you, it's all about a relationship. We went through 13 weeks of figuring how to hear the voice of God. See it in, whether it's in the circumstances, whether it's in the Bible, or your friend just tell you something. We have been taken deeper in our walk with Jesus Christ, so we will know his voice. And that's the test, the ultimate test, who belongs to Jesus. Jesus is the true shepherd, the one true God who comes to the threshing floor to announce that the time of judgment and salvation has come. He is the gateway to the sheepfold, and now it's time to call his sheep home. Hallelujah. Take me, Jesus. The Pharisees, yes, maybe the hired hands, but Jesus is the only one, the true shepherd, and whom the shepherd belongs, and those who voice he will recognize. I and the Father are one, he reminded them. God's role with Israel is as a shepherd. God wants to be in a relationship with his sheep. God goes with them wherever they roam. God will follow each and every lamb to restore it back to the flock. God will never leave a sheep behind. So don't worry, brothers and sisters. He's coming for you because we serve a God who pursues. Thank you, Jesus. God's designated shepherds were chosen to care for the sheep, to feed them, to nourish them, to guide them, to love them. Love them as God has loved them. When God's sheep goes astray, all havoc breaks loose in the sheep pen, and God is not happy. Yeah, we know that the enemy is coming out there to thief souls, but God is here to save souls. We are his sheep, and we too join on that mission to save souls for Jesus Christ. In identifying himself as the good shepherd, don't get me wrong, we can't save souls. It's Jesus Christ using us to bring them to Jesus. So don't let me think I got my theology wrong. In identifying himself as the good shepherd, Jesus not only identifies with David, the humble and the chosen shepherd king, and with Israel as God's sheep herders, people. Jesus also claims the identity of sacrificial lamb and sheep. God has the as the ultimate shepherd will do anything, even sacrifice his own son to save the sheep from those who are leading them astray. This is a good Eastertide story. Just to remember, just weeks ago, Jesus did just that. He was the shepherd and the lamb. Jesus naming the Pharisees as thieves and robbers identifies them as the outcast, as those wolves who will snare God's sheep and plunder God's flock, so that many may become lost to God. But while the gatekeeper, Jesus, who opens the gate to follow the sheep to come in, those who have come in any other way will be identified and judged up on the final threshing floor there on Solomon's porch by the true shepherd and savior. Friends, the time has come. Jesus stands as at the gateway to the sheepfold. In the voice of God, he declares, I am the good shepherd who lays down the life for my sheep. He said, if you are my sheep, you will hear my voice and know me. There will be one flock, one shepherd. And the Father and I and the Father are one. In the living temple of God has arrived on Solomon's porch, my friend. He cannot be clear about who he is. He announced God's mission at this pivotal time as the gate of the sheep. During this festival of dedication, Jesus rededicates God's temple on the unending as the unending living temple to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. We now becomes his temple. A temple that doesn't require a place or a physical building, for a flock that requires only a shepherd's voice and a savior's voice. That is the gift of Easter. Jesus, the eternal light, has come into the world, and God's light will not go out. Hallelujah. God's kingdom will endure forever. We need to be shouting that on and high in this time. God's kingdom will endure forever. Nothing can stop God's work from happening. You heard that. They're locked up in their house. They're still serving the kingdom. They're still making masks, and they're still feeding people. They're still pouring and sowing into this ministry. God's kingdom will last forever. Hallelujah. Jesus' words were as strong as the pillar of the temples. They reverberate what the past, while they anticipate a time soon to come in which God's voice is the only temple we'll need in order to gather as God's people. And we will gather as God's people as long as this world exists in the now. For wherever two or three are gathered, there he will be. to today, Jesus is the only temple, the temple of truth, the tabernacle of God's presence, and the gate to the kingdom. So wherever you are, my beloveds, God's flock remains one under one God, loyal to one shepherd, alive in one voice. Jesus stands that day is a call to all of God's people wherever who don't need a temple. We don't need a temple, my friends, built on a hill. It's a call to respond to the one and only voice of the one true God that holds everything and everyone together, who promised us eternal waters and green grasses, an abundance of heavenly table. When Jesus proclaimed himself as the door of the sheep and the good shepherd and the sheep became one. The good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, lay down his voice for you and me, so that you and I may have life, life abundantly. So will you follow the shepherd? Beloved, hear the good news. Jesus is the gate and the gateway, the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. Jesus wants to bless you this morning. He wants to renew his marriage vows with you, the covenant he made with you long ago, rededicate his life with you. So I invite you to declare where you are this morning. Make it your altar. Make where you're sitting your altar this day and surrender to Jesus, the good shepherd, and he's calling you by name, wherever he is. Whether it's a rededication of your time to him, or it's the first time, Jesus is calling you by name this morning. He's calling you to come to him. Come to him. He's calling you to respond to that burning you're feeling in your soul just now. Because like Jesus, like Peter wrote in Peter 2:25, he says, once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have returned to your shepherd, the guardian of your soul. So welcome home, my darlings. God's holy flock, welcome home. The shepherd has called you home. Amen.